You might not be aware, but your mind has an added deluxe feature. Not just a mind, you got the upgrade. And this deluxe feature is because God knew that your days would be filled with complexities, not just what you're thinking and also what you're doing, or with the distractions, or adding in the driving, but the interruptions and the challenges and the feelings that you have. And as we're on this journey down a difficult, narrow road to a difficult, hidden door, we need some extra guidance assistance. And so God gave us a guidance assist feature that is there to help us with this complex life. The Bible calls it a conscience. Now, often we are not conscious, which is one word, of our conscience, which is a different word. But this conscience actually is a very complex, helpful tool in some circumstances. It's intended to be that. Probably not even aware of it, but it's been assisting you all day. It's actually assisting you right now form the right actions that you make at any given time. A conscience is an unseen neurological element that's created for you by God. Now, when we think about our mind, we often don't realize that it is the most complex thing that exists in the physical universe. Throughout the physical universe, the most complex thing by far is your brain. Just your brain, with the number of zeros that goes out of the synapses and then the connectors that go between those. And the processes are intense. Now, that's just how science looks at it. We have something more than a brain, don't we? We have the spirit in man, which gives it a mind. Beyond that, we also have this assist feature, a guidance assist called a conscience. And then on top of that, we have God's Holy Spirit that helps nudge us. So God the Father and Jesus Christ weren't kidding when they said they made us in their image and in their likeness. We are really a high-level life form. The Apostle Paul shows us an example of a godly conscience at work. If we go to Acts chapter 24 and verse 14, we see, once again, kind of an example of how this extra assist mechanism can be helpful. Acts 24, verse 14, he says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way," isn't it interesting? The first name of the church was the way. You might call it the path, the road. It's a process that you and I travel. You know, we move towards God's kingdom. So he says, "According to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers." How does he do this? "Believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets." Okay, so we're all with Paul at this point. We're all on this way. We are convicted. We worship God, and we know this law and the prophets. And also we have the New Testament now. He says in verse 15, "I have hope in God that there will be a resurrection of the dead." And now he brings in the challenge, both of the just and the unjust. So in this road, there are two paths that you can go by, right? And you really need to be on the right path if you want to reach the right destination. So he's got us this far. Now, the just and the unjust are going to get a resurrection, and they're going to have different destinations, we might say. "This being so," verse 16, "I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." What we find here is this conscience is a helping aid, but we must strive to have one that is without offense to God and man, which shows that a conscience by itself is not necessarily a helpful tool, because a faulty conscience, a wrong conscience, could provide offense to God and to men. It could encourage us to take the wrong path. And so what is this internal decision-assisting device that God has given us? What's it intended to do? And what do you and I need to do to maintain it or adjust it, calibrate it, to where it actually is a beneficial device to us? I'd like to examine a component of our human mind today. This component is something, again, that provides you and me with guidance input. It's not a control device, but it gives us guidance input every second for our thoughts and our actions. The title is Maintain Your Godly Conscience. Maintain Your Godly Conscience. When I was young, there was an old Disney song that said, "Give a little whistle and always let your conscience be your guide." Huh. Well, conscience and guide, those can be tools. Did you ever hear of a 737 MAX airplane that had an autopilot? And how did that work out for a few of those? You know, always let your autopilot take over and run your life, no matter what. When humans devise things that are helpful, like cruise controls, steering mechanisms, various auto controls, they always come with input. You have to program them. You have to give them the parameters. And sometimes the parameters you put in can be mistaken. You ever do that when you sort of program your little thing and you're off somewhere and it's taking you somewhere and you say, where is it going? And then you say, oh, I put in the wrong destination or the wrong coordinate and now I'm going the wrong way. And so you have to give it input. The same with us. Our conscience is programmed according to a moral code. Just the Apostle Paul just mentioned the moral code. What was that code? Right here. I have the moral code, and I strive to have that conscience in concert with God's law so that I don't offend him or man. I'm to love God with my heart, soul, and might, love my neighbor as myself. But is your conscience and my conscience programmed with this code only? Or do some other directions, some other code, some other input gets stored there at times? We're going to see from the Bible that that is definitely the case. Whose moral code gets used to program humanity's conscience today? You know, humanity, every human has a conscience, and look what humans do today. Some people, it seems, almost on a daily basis, walk into a business or a place with a gun and start shooting other people. How does that happen? Well, when we look at a few things that go into that conscience as input, we might find that 34% of children today do not live with their biological father. And so they don't have a biological father that is there course correcting them as a child. And many, if not most, children today play a thing called video games. And most, I shouldn't say most, the top video games, selling video games, have humans killing humans very graphically, right? Now, mass shootings today are done mostly by young men. Do you see any theme here, any progress here, any programming? If we go to the moral code that is programming people today, we find it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. What you're feeding into the mind and saying, this is right, this is right, this is right, this is right. The Bible defines for us. Verse 28 of Romans 1, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so we take the source code and we say, no, that's not what I want to put into my guidance assist feature. then God gave them over to a debased mind. He says, verse 29, being filled. Now, what are we filling it with? Okay, we're going to program our mind and we're going to fill it with all unrighteousness. That just means things unright, not right, according to God's law. Okay, so we have things not right, and then sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and envy and murder and strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Get all that programmed in, okay? Now, what is that conscience going to do when you, I don't know, have a thought or an action or something hits you a certain way and makes you feel a certain way, and your conscience says, this is the right thing or this is the wrong thing? Is that something you can trust? The resulting consciences are found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. So we program it with those things as a human race. What do we expect to get back as a guidance? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Oh yeah, it's good for me. This feels right. Lovers of money. Yeah, I want more money. Boasters for myself, proud of myself, blaspheming others, disobeying parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control. Oh, the autopilot's not working. See? The guidance assist is not controlling the self. It is saying, yes, go, dive. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, we can all point fingers outside these windows and say, yeah. But wait a minute. Do you and I have a pure source code that we are always putting into our mind? Or do we let others influence us from childhood up, and friends and society and people at work and television and books and the news media? You know, what all is influencing us here, you know, to where when something comes up and something hits us a certain way, our conscience tells us to what? You know, it says, do this. This will be right. This will be good. What exactly is a conscience? Oxford Languages Dictionary says conscience, which is spelled conscience, two interesting words, I find, con and science. If you think about those words a moment, you have science, which is, you know, a very dedicated study or organization of fact. And then you have con, which is the flip, the opposite of. So you have the opposite of anything solid and stable. The dictionary definition is an inner feeling. Oh, conscience is an inner feeling. That's not nailed down, is it? That's quite flexible. An inner feeling or an inner voice viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. So this thing can be helpful, but I mean, really, a feeling, a sort of an inner voice that is going to give you coaching? What is this thing programmed for? That's what I want to know. Before you start trusting it. The first example of conscience in Scripture is the event that happened with Jesus, where the scribes and the Pharisees brought him a woman they said was caught in the act of adultery. Let's look at this in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 9. John chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the scribes are the ones who wrote the law. Okay, they are the scribes. They wrote it out. So they had it. And the Pharisees are the one who supposedly taught the law. Now, they brought this woman to him, and in verse 4, and when they had set her in the midst, now the midst is a location on the Temple Mount. It is on the south side of the temple, in the open courtyard of Solomon's temple, which was paved in stone, all right? So it's all stone. There's no dirt there, just so we kind of catch the scene here. And going on in verse 5, he says, now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? And this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. So here are the people who wrote the law, supposedly taught the law, but they felt good about accusing the Messiah. Their conscience was telling them, yeah, this is good, go get him. Set yourself up here to where no matter what he says, he will be either cast out by the people or killed by the Romans. Let's go on. So he stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So here is the one who wrote the law in stone for Moses, writing something, probably, I don't know if there's anything there to see even. The Bible doesn't record there was anything there to see, but here he is with his finger moving it on stone. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Oh. Again, he stooped down and moved his finger on the ground. Then verse 9, those who heard it, notice they weren't seeing anything written. They heard what he said. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Why? Because the law required anyone who was the witness had to throw the stones. Jesus isn't the witness. They're the witness. They should be throwing the stone and killing her, which is against Roman law, which means the Romans would kill them. See? That's what the setup is here. They're trying to get him in trouble. And if he didn't throw the stone, then the Jews would reject him, they felt, because he did not follow the law. All he said, you need to throw the stones. And when they heard that, being convicted by their conscience, oh, suddenly the law comes home. And he quoted a bit of the law to them, and they knew the law because they wrote the law. And their conscience convicted them, and they went out one by one. That's the first use of conscience in the New Testament. It's used over 30 times. When we see individuals who have the law, like you and me, we all have the Bible, but we don't feed our conscience with the law. We have a conscience that would gladly do something else and feel good about it. See, that's why James says it's not those who know God's law, but those who apply God's law, who live by the words of God. Knowing is one thing, doing is something else. You and I really need to do and live by every word of God, not just sort of be able to quote it. Whenever you have a device created by humans for humans to help with navigation, it always requires three things. First of all, it requires what we call programming or adding information, simple as your GPS. You have to add something in there to get it to assist you as where you're going. The same for aircraft autopilot or some of the pilot steerage that goes in marine or automobiles or, you know, all these things that we have today. You have to put input into it. It has to be correct input. And the second thing is you have to monitor it. You know, even self-driving cars, they tell you, don't just let this thing do what it wants to do because there are many different circumstances that'll arise and you have to be on top of it. You have to monitor it. And so in flying or driving or piloting a boat, you have to constantly monitor these aid navigation systems. And the third thing is you have to course correct, because all of them will wander a bit. And eventually you'll have to say, no, that's not right. I have to correct this. So when we think of our life, we can't just sort of go by how we feel. We actually have to make sure that our conscience, which is giving us continual input. Some of you right here have probably even had this thought, no, maybe I shouldn't be texting right now. I should be listening. Or maybe I should actually turn to that scripture. That's your conscience telling you. Or somebody may be saying, no, this is actually a good time to take a nap, really. Trust me. it can be a helpful guide, but it does need some oversight and at times some different input. Notice how the Apostle Paul had to be mindful of his conscience. We go to Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's brought in. He's kind of on trial. And he's brought into the council. And he says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. He's working with his conscience, and he's living and doing right. Of course, he did say, that which I want to do, I don't always do, so I have to course correct. But I'm doing pretty good. And in the next verse, somebody commanded those who stood by Paul to smack him in the face. And it just came out of nowhere. Hit him right in the mouth. Boom! Now the conscience kicks in again. What is it? What does it feel good to do? I mean, what does it tell you to do now? Apostle Paul said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit and judge me according to the law, and yet you command me to be struck contrary to the law. It's actually referring to Jewish law here, because Jewish law, kind of like local law, is you're innocent until proven guilty. You cannot convict an individual until he is proven guilty. He just got slugged before he even got started. So, all right. Those who stood by said, do you reveal God's high priest? Oh. Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. You see, conscience tells you something, and based on the information you have, it felt right, but then the conscience needs adjusting, and then his response was correct, that for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. These things can help us, but we can never just let them run. It's a practical guide assistant. It provides course alerts. It provides action recommendations. And it can be very, very helpful. Webster's Dictionary, conscience, a combination of Latin words to know and to gather. To know and to gather. So in a sense, it is like consciousness, but also awareness and gathering and helping sort of know the situation. So it's taking a lot of input, but what kind of input is it getting? The Bible study course number 8 says, our conscience is merely what we believe to be right or wrong. That's all it is, what we believe to be right or wrong, whether it is or not. When we violate our conscience, we are doing something we think we shouldn't. And thus, we are compromising with what we think is wrong. So we could ask ourselves the question, what do I allow to influence my conscience or feed data into my conscience that it will sort of help guide me in certain decision-making? Well, the most common is sort of sources that sound good. We can find this in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. Genesis 3 and verse 5. All of us have a selfish human nature that we are needing to fight against. But things that feel good to the self, those things can be acted upon, and even a conscience can sort of rely on those things. It says here in verse 5 of Genesis 3, for God knows, here's Satan, the serpent saying, God knows that in the day you eat of it, oh, wait a minute, this sounds good. God knows, in the day I eat of it, my eyes will be open, I will be like God, I will know good and evil. Yes, this sounds good. You know, it feels good. Program away. In verse 6, so when the woman saw, it's funny, didn't look good before, but suddenly the tree saw, she saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. You see, the conscience here needs to help us, needs to keep us out of trouble, needs to remind us about what God actually said, not what somebody said God said. There's a lot of that going around. You know, people just do a lot of talking and use the name Jesus a lot, and they'll say what God said. But we need to know what God said. In verse 7, somehow they were given a proper perspective, and it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. It's like God gave them a conscience that was remembering what he said, and they knew that they were naked. They knew that they were naked. Now that's after the fact. We want a conscience that helps us before we get into trouble. And the Bible does warn of this self-determined input, self-based input that results in a warped conscience. We find in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man. And that way is coupled with a conscience that says, yeah, this is good. But the end thereof is the way of death. Selfishness, hedonism, humanism, these all corrupt the conscience. They add in material and data that is faulty. It promotes a destructive path. So I could ask myself the question, what is my conscience, you know, filled with? What do I add to it? Is it God developed, God's law developed? Or because we humans have our own desires, do I lower the standards for the conscience and adjust the conscience by saying, oh, I don't expect that much, and then the conscience sort of settles for a lower bar, a very low bar, and we think, oh yeah, I'm going to be in the kingdom. And how many times did Jesus say, no, no, when you lower that bar, you're not coming in here. You're not, I don't know you. And they say, but wait a minute. Then you have a conscience that's, we might say, programmed or filled with God-devised ethics. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we find it's the Word of God, the living Word of God, the written Word of God, that is profitable for us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for filling our minds, for reproof, that's of course correcting, for correction, for instruction in right, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So we might think that, oh, this topic is kind of ethereal, it kind of feels that way, because we can't see our mind, we can't see our conscience, and yet we know it's there, don't we? There'll be sometimes you're just going to do this, and something says, that's not right, that's don't do that, and it stops you, and you think, well, is this right or wrong? Can I justify it? Can I work around it? And if you can, then you can, if it's wrong, actually, you can start to sear that conscience. You know, you can cripple it, you can disengage it, or you can make it not activate at that high of a level. We as baptized members have an upgraded conscience. It's travel assistance with the Holy Spirit. And those two are very, very powerful. If, once again, we are led by the Spirit, not just have the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and our conscience is in tune with the Word of God. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, here's what the Apostle Paul says about his conscience. I tell the truth in Christ. Now that is a strong statement right there. When you think about the message you heard from Mr. Knudsen about truth and the opposite of truth and how fickle humans are with truth and lying, then you realize this is something we need to be on top of. The Apostle Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing with me by the Holy Spirit. That is a character that has been built up to a high degree, that the conscience is working very well for Paul and is working in harmony as witnessed by God's Holy Spirit. So this conscience that's synced with God's word and with his Holy Spirit can be very, very, very helpful. Yet, it still needs correct input, monitoring, and course correction. We never get away from that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the faith chapter. There are so many individuals there who were tested in many ways, and these individuals would not compromise. And so we come to verse 12, or chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, we also, like them, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So you see, we're not just good to go because we're in the church or we have God's Spirit or we have, you know, the Word of God or we're studying the Bible. We need to keep doing that. We need to diligently internalize God's Word every day and pray and meditate and get this thing going the right direction before the day begins so that it will give us proper course input. He says here, looking unto Jesus, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the way, and it's challenging. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, he's been the one before us who was in the flesh, who was able to make this journey properly. And so we look to him. It says here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake, the tree, despising the shame. Okay, he despised the shame of what he went through, and it was very shameful. But he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. His character, his conscience, the spirit that drove him, that guided him, all of these things were synced up well, and he despised the shame, but he didn't despise the people. And now, sitting at the right hand of God, he wants to have us come up and sit on his right hand, on his throne. So use these tools. You know, use the mind God gave us. Use the Holy Spirit. Develop this conscience and help it work for you because it's an instantaneous thing. Things come at us very, very fast, and it's wonderful to have something called a conscience that is tuned right, that is helpful. It's kind of like an auto braking system. Or a quick steering maneuver, you know, at least a suggestion for that. And if properly tuned, we can succeed. But we must realize it can be subtly compromised. It can be subtly compromised. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Here the same apostle says this, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Okay, let him who thinks he is going the right direction, standing, he's doing well, conscience is all fine. He says, notice what he says, the words very carefully. Take heed. Examine. Look at that conscience. Look at what your thoughts are. See if it's in sync with God's word. The word take heed there means to examine. Jesus Christ used a similar term when he said watch. Examine, take heed, because otherwise we can fall. You know, there are so many things that happen that make a conscience all by itself untrustworthy. You just can't trust a conscience by itself. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're seeing the miracles, you're participating in things, and 30 pieces of silver get offered to you. You know, what do you do? Your name is Judas, but, you know, nobody among the 12 disciples knew that was a character trait of him. Something came out of somewhere at the last minute, and the conscience didn't correct, didn't really help him correct. And so it is with you and me. Things come at us, maybe like Paul. Someone slaps you in the face suddenly. Somebody says something about you. Somebody takes something. Somebody does something. Something injures you or your reputation. And what do we do? See? What do we do? What's our response? Wise people will first study, and they'll internalize this for such circumstances. Then they'll meditate and say, like Jesus said, let's see, when your enemy persecutes you and despitefully uses you, I will love him. Okay? And we begin to program the steering assistant and saying, when this happens, love the person. Do good to the person. Help the person. See, that's going to be the reaction. But if we don't do that first, it will let us down. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Just because we've been in the church and we've read the Bible, even yesterday, we have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So if we let the captain of our salvation lead us, Jesus Christ, who said, I will come to you, my Father and I will come to you through the Holy Spirit. If we will listen to that voice, if we will be led by them, if we will drink in this word, and if we will determine what we will do in certain circumstances in advance, then as we navigate this difficult course, our conscience will be an assistant. Will be an assisting device. Again, Bible Study Course 8, if we yield our will to God, he will empower us through the Holy Spirit to live by the principles of righteousness as he defines them in his laws. Not as we define them or redefine them, but as he defines them. We desire for God to be our source of input, but Satan also desires to be our source of input. And he's very clever about it. It's our decision as to whom we will yield to. Jesus said that the course that many take will feel good, but broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And those consciences, you know, are just steering down that way, and it feels so good. Now, is there ever a time to go against your conscience? Your conscience says, Is there a time to go against your conscience? And the answer from the Bible is yes. Once again, you know, this device has its merits, but it can be programmed wrong. For instance, some have belonged to a religious sect or view that forbids dancing, or forbids drinking of wine, or forbids playing cards. And then they come in and they see the word of God and they see what is right, but when it comes time to do those things, the conscience might say, no, that's wrong. Is there a time to go against the conscience? Well, let's see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, believe me, I am not advocating lawlessness, but rather as we look at this topic and we look in the Bible, we should see various components that are part of a conscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, you know, it's the church in Corinth. If any of you have been to Corinth, you walk down the streets today and you can see the false temples, the pagan temples, the worship centers, the altars. You know, it was a very, very Greek, Hellenistic culture was there, and people were being called into the church out of it. So obviously, they had been to those temples, they had worshiped those gods, they'd, you know, been involved in that before. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, it is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge, since some have become so accustomed to idols until now. They grew up around the idols, the statutes and the idols, And even now in the church, they were so accustomed to them, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, not led by God's Spirit, is against them. It's defiled. You see, it's not operating correctly. So we have to examine anything that we feel. Remember, that's what a conscience is. It's how you feel, what you believe. We have to examine what that is and then act according to God's word. When taught the truth from Scripture, then that there are no other gods, then these idols suddenly, well, these are just carved things by humans, and this whole religious thing is just a fantasy, right? So he says in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 25, so eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So your conscience is saying no, but don't question it. Here's why. Here's why. In that particular situation. So in conclusion, there is a spirit in man that couples with this magnificent, complex brain. There's also a Holy Spirit that God gives to those whom he's calling and those who are imbued with the Spirit after baptism. And he also gives us a little tool to sort of help us with the really fast things that happen in life. But that tool has to be calibrated. It has to be programmed with the right information, and it has to be adjusted at times, since it strongly influences what you and I feel that we should do. Then it needs proper input, proper monitoring, and proper correction. The more our conscience follows the path that is set by God, the more effective our conscience can assist us in helping us steer the path towards God's kingdom.